We are continuing our study through the book of Ephesians. We have just started. This is only the third sermon. I think I've hopefully assured most of you that this will not be a multi-year sermon series. Although, as I worked on verse 3, I believe I read well over 40 pages just on verse 3 in several commentaries, and I didn't crack them all. Even begin to. So the density of Paul and the wisdom and the richness that is found in these compact letters is just such a delight. And I hope again that as we go through this study, it will be a great encouragement to you about the great realities and comfort of the gospel and the assurance that we have. Again, being reminded that so many of these books were written either when Paul himself was in great difficulty, or the churches he was writing to were in the midst of or about to face great difficulty from persecution in a season and a time when the church seemed to be quite weak and fledgling, and yet because of the power of Christ, far from weak, but stronger every day. So let's put the text in front of us, these great words, because of our assurance and who we are in Christ. Paul launches into this amazing long sentence that literally stretches from what is verse 3 in your text down to verse 14. There's no stopping Paul once he gets going. Hear now God's word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his great pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we have been chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with him with a seal, a promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. We ask again that we might delight in your word, that the promised wisdom, the promised revelation, O God, would be given again, that in each heart and collectively as your church gathered together by your Spirit, we might be fed by your word this morning, renewed and encouraged, enlivened, challenged, reformed. We ask, Lord, that you would make us new again, that your word would be sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask that only your words would be spoken, but because, Lord, there is a man speaking, we know that there is error. And so we ask in those areas where your word is not truly spoken, may those words quickly be forgotten. In Christ's precious name, amen. So, Tyler exposed me to these videos yesterday on YouTube, which he can give you the name of them. But they're these wonderful little videos that open us to these amazingly large ideas. In fact, to some degree, I should have Mr. Naske stand up and tell me a few things about electricity that I tried to learn and how we're going to have quantum computers which randomly choose things because now electricity can't move fast enough. I don't know. It stretched my mind beyond all reasonable comprehension. And there was this one video about how big the universe is and how the universe is expanding and contracting and how it's expanding into stuff that we don't even know what it is. And we're not sure what this stuff called dark matter is, but most stuff is probably dark matter, which is some version of nothing, and yet it has an impact on everything. And my mind, again, which is rather finite, begins to be stretched and want to retreat into little syllogisms and little things that I know and can control. And there's a way in which, as we begin to catch a vision for the bigness of who God is and what He reveals in His plan of redemption, and as He hints at things like predestination and also the glory and joy of being created in His image, and the immense notion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a Trinitarian being who is one substance and three beings, and our minds begin to just swim in something that is too vast for us to even begin to comprehend the edges of it. Paul's running sentence is the beginnings of just reveling in all of these things which he has seen and been told and are true about God, and yet cannot fit into something tight enough and small enough that it can be put into small sentences. It just becomes this long running praise of the glory and the bigness of the divine. And verse 3, as we begin this study, shows us one of the most amazing aspects that I can't quite fit into my mind about the reality of who God is and how He created us. One of the videos we watched was on the issue of addiction, and how if you left a rat in a cage and it had the choice of choosing heroin-induced water or straight water, that inevitably the rat started drinking nothing but the heroin-laced water until it died. And they did this study for years and years and years, and then someone got the bright idea of saying, what happens if we put a bunch of rats in one cage and give them a really pleasant environment and then give them the choice of heroin water or regular water? And interestingly enough, the rats, free to live in community and enjoy various fun things that rats enjoy, rejected the heroin water and lived quite happily on regular water. We were created to be in community, and so much more so than a rat can possibly imagine, because we're conscious of it. And when God says in Genesis 1, let us make them, He creates humanity in community. And in verse 3, we get the beginnings of an inkling of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which will be unpacked throughout this amazing poem and song. That there is God the Father who has blessed us because He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a spiritual inheritance which we know is communicated to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. The beginnings of battling against the addictions that you and I face. Addictions to financial needs. Addictions to trying to live forever. Addictions to various and sundry disordered loves. Some of them wonderful things. Love of family. Love of good food. We're going to enjoy that later this evening. All of those things are fine and good. And yet, when we become isolated, when we become our own gods, when we break from community, which our culture is increasingly wrestling with, as we become more isolated on our screens, more isolated in communities where I can, and I program my car to do this, I can drive up to my house, I press a button, the garage door opens, I have a door inside my garage, I drive in, I close my garage door, and I walk in through. I don't even have to notice my neighbors. My house is designed to facilitate a lifestyle that doesn't even need to engage in community. And that as God reveals the bigness of who He is and His plan for us, Paul cannot imagine that. And in fact finds its context and its richness always in these Trinitarian community relationships between God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God's interaction with us. And so Paul is going to explain the richness of our life and the glory of God through His interaction with Himself and the interaction of the Trinity with us And the implications then being, of course, because Paul will then launch into these amazing passages about being one in the body of Christ, the restoration of community for us. No longer needing to fear each other, no longer needing to take from each other, but resting in the community of faith that we have in Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's not surprising why there are lots of pages on very few verses in Paul. There's so much that he unpacks. And so this morning, it may seem, well, I won't criticize my outline. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So God the Father is blessed. Amazing word. The use in the Greek, translating the old Hebrew text, wonderful understanding of what it means for God to bless and God to be blessed. And so we see throughout the Old Testament that God is blessed. That is to say, we bless God. We recognize and declare that God is blessed because He cares for us. Again, not an idea common in other religions and not present in the Greek as it describes and interacts with their pantheon of divine beings. This idea that their gods are blessed because of the way they care for their people is absent. But Paul is going to talk about the reality that God is blessed because He cares for His people. And that's true in the Old Testament. Psalm 86:19, which I had to read because it's just an amazing psalm. If you go through Psalm 68, it's this wonderful prayer for God to act and to do, right? The opening phrase is, may God arise and may His enemies be scattered. May His foes flee before Him. And then jumping down to verse 19, praise be to the Lord our God, our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. The God who cares for us, not in the abstract, but by entering into relationship with us and cares for us. That's where that same Greek word is used in the Old Testament. A God who bears our burdens, who cares enough and is blessed because He bears our burdens with us. It's because of His provision. The same word is used in Ruth 4, chapter 14, where the women are surrounding Naomi, who's gone through this amazingly difficult period in her life. And there she sits with her grandchild on her lap. And the women say, blessed be God because He provided you what? A kinsman redeemer. A God who bears our burdens and provides a redeemer. No wonder Paul's using this word to describe the blessedness of God the Father. He responds to our prayers, Psalm 41, the same word is used, and He protects us from evil, 1 Samuel 25. David says that God is blessed because God sent Abigail to protect him from doing evil to Naboth. God gets the credit, rightly so, for sending Abigail, a godly woman, to remind David that God would protect his name and to not do evil. God is blessed because He engages with His people by bearing their burdens, by sending redeemers, by listening and hearing to our prayers and acting, and by protecting us from evil. God the Father is blessed because He cares and acts on behalf of and in relationship with His people. Who is, Paul says, the Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The significance most of us have heard multiple times. If you've been in the church for a while, if you haven't, one of the amazing things is that in the Old Testament, the notion of God as Father is present but not prevalent. It's referenced a few times, but it is not a major theme. As Jesus comes into the world, as the second person of the Trinity enters the world, the Son of God, portrayed, communicated as the second part of the Trinity, all of a sudden, the imagery and the power of God of Father becomes a regular theme throughout the New Testament. The engagement, it's not that God is any less the King, it's not that God is any less the Creator. It is, however, an earnest desire for us to understand the intimacy of relationship and how not alone we really are, because we have a faithful Father who sent our older brother to get us. God is blessed because He would not withhold His own Son. This God who has cared for His people throughout the Old Testament is blessed, and He's blessed, and He's blessed. And that was but a foretaste of how amazing and how blessed God truly is, because He's the Father of the one who came to redeem us. He is blessed. He is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, words matter. Our. That's possessive. That's personal. So we have a God who is blessed because historically the word is supposed to point us back to all of the times when God engages personally, acts on behalf of His people, cares for them. He's not blessed because He tells us to bless Him. He's blessed because He acted on our behalf. We respond by expressing and acknowledging the fact that He's blessed. He sends His own Son. He begins to present Himself in the Father as an image and as an analogy, as a way of understanding His intimate love for us. And He gives us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not somebody else's, but ours. Mine. Ours collectively, mine individually. I have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was not meant to be alone, in a cage, choosing between one opium of the masses or another opium of the masses, as Mark would have us believe. That religion just becomes a different kind of heroin in a bottle that poor, alone people are subjected to as the means and power of the world suck the life out of us, but that I was created for relationship with the divine in an intimate relationship. My God, my Lord, my Savior, yours, ours, therefore not alone in a cage, choosing which heroin I try to ingest, what water I drink, but in community and relationship with the divine, my personal God, no less than the creator of the universe, but choosing to reveal Himself in an intimate and personal fashion. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, great amounts have been written and should be written relating to these words describing our Lord and Savior. First of all, of course, our Lord. He's in charge. Fair amount of power. Our Lord. One who we owe loyalty to. Fealty. Because of who He is, because who His Father is. We owe loyalty to our Lord who directs us. Who is responsible for us. Jesus. He has a name. Again, there have been a lot of discussion about who the second person of the Trinity is. Lots of ways in which we try and get into our heads how the second person of the Trinity can be fully God and fully man at the same time, right? And it doesn't fit. Much like most of what Tyler showed me yesterday, I can't fit the universe into my brain. What's it expanding into? That pales in comparison to trying to fit into my brain how God can be both fully God and also manifest Himself fully in the flesh in Christ, being both at the same time. Neither one of them being sacrificed, minimized, no percentages, both true. But He has a name. It's Jesus. A man named Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He has a history. He had friends. He had people call Him Jesus. Again, it's personalized. It is rooted in history. It is God's description of His redemption, not in the abstract, not in the theoretical, not in here's what you need to do, but first and foremost, in a Lord named Jesus, whose Father is the Creator of the universe. And He's Christ. Now again, you've heard me read that as King. Some commentators suggest that that's a good way for us to sort of have our notion that Christ is His last name shaken, and that we realize that it's a title. It is, He's a Lord, His name is Jesus, and He's the Messiah. He's the promised King. He's the greater David. He's what we've all been looking for. When is somebody going to arrive who doesn't fail us? We've had great kings. David was great. Solomon had his good points. We've had pretty good judges. We have these examples in Scripture. Even Moses didn't get to go into the land because he failed, because he was never fully God and fully man. We needed a Redeemer, a Messiah, who would not fail us. And all of Israel's history was looking forward to the one who would complete all that was pointed to by all the leaders who had gone before. And He does. He does, He does, He does. He is the Messiah. And so our God and Father, who is blessed because He acts on the part of His people. And with the greatest blessing, the greatest act of the fact that He is blessed, is that He sends His Son, who is the promised Redeemer. And at the end of the verse, we all get to find out that in the Spirit, we are in Christ. This is how close this relationship gets, right? It's not this disembodied notion of some Redeemer out there who is somewhat engaged with me, but mostly by fiat and proclamation, not by intimacy and indwelling. And the Spirit, the promised Spirit, makes everything that the Savior does on my behalf mine and yours. We become co-heirs with Christ. We use the word later on, adoption. We become a part of the family. The Spirit engrafts us. It's not just God revealing Himself, saying, I'm going to help take care of you, but we're going to stay a little bit at arm's length. You are rather unpleasant beings. You have bad tendencies that I find objectionable. He does not distance Himself from you or me, knowing everything that He does about me. He talks about me as being in Him, that the Spirit is sent that I might not be apart or separate or distinct, but increasingly one with Him. The Spirit, the Greek word that is used here for being a part of the Spirit, and again, I know it's not capitalized in your version or in mine, but the commentators are all very much of the same mind that Paul is talking about and later unpacks at the end of this section, the role of the Holy Spirit in applying the work of Christ. That this is not a vague reference to a non-personal spirit, but an opening reference to the Spirit. It's used 28 times in the New Testament, 26 by Paul. Paul wants us to know something about the Spirit and the new Spirit we have in Christ. Paul's going to contrast this Spirit and what it does in us in relationship to the natural man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Still a spiritual being, we have a soul, Paul will point out, but it's not the Spirit, it's not the new Spirit, the promised Spirit, quite frankly, that we were reading about in Ezekiel this morning, in our assurance of pardon. The new Spirit He breathes into us that gives us life and the ability to be in fellowship with Him. It contrasts with the Greek word used other places that simply talk about beings as having some existence after death. But see, we are blessed spiritual beings, not simply moved on to another realm to live as shades, but that we are blessed in the Spirit with the full inheritance of life. No longer are we staring at some existence in the future that is gray and depressing and disembodied. But in the Spirit, Paul uses a whole other Greek word, basically trying to redefine so that there's no confusion about whether we're talking about whether a soul sort of drifts on into eternity or whether we are given a live Spirit that engages with reality, that engages with the material world and the divine, that is restored and has an inheritance both now and in eternity. A blessing in all heavenly realms. Guess what? This is partially a heavenly realm. It ain't fully actualized. There is more to come, to be sure. But we are blessed now and in the future. We are blessed by the Spirit with an inheritance in Christ that is life and provision and mercy and grace. We are blessed people by a blessed God. We are going to be people who enjoy an ever-maturing relationship. Paul's going to contrast the Spirit that we are given with the immaturity of those who continue, although making a profession of faith, still relying on the material and the soul of the old man. He's going to contrast this new Spirit with our future resurrected bodies and the promise and the hope of life. It's not Spirit versus matter. It is about renewal and restoration. It is about inheritance and blessing. In little verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's true. Despite the difficulties we face, it's true. Paul is going to encourage us to act out of what is true of this new Spirit given to us, a Spirit that is the Spirit of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, given to us by the Father who would not even withhold His own Son. That's community. That is a group effort on your behalf in order that we might know the blessings of being a part of His family, the promise of the heavenly realm and all of its richness of fellowship and enjoyment and dignity and richness as individuals created uniquely by God, just as the Trinity has Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one, one by His Holy Spirit, of one body with one Savior. That is ours now. We can live in that truth. Paul exhorts us, encourages us, begs us to believe what is true, to rest in it, to enjoy it. You will find the more you do, the less the heroin bottle becomes attractive. And whatever it is that you use to medicate yourself against what you feel to be the insurmountable odds of life, it is in the community of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the community of His church that He dearly paid for, that we find that real water is far more life-giving and enjoyable than we could have ever imagined. Let's pray.